Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. This past Monday, my wife attended chapel, and when she arrived, she saw stones being used as paperweights to hold down the bulletins in the narthex. She asked Jim Rice, "Are you planning to use these in the liturgy?" And without a second thought, he said, "No, we are saving these for Thursday when Pastor Quill preaches." Well, I want to remind Jim, don't get any ideas, because I have a big rock. There's something about laughing in church that makes me a little uncomfortable. I also get a little uncomfortable with the incessant use of object lessons in sermons. Maybe it's because I've heard so many poor children's sermons, or maybe given some. And maybe it's because I've been subjected to, for so long, attempts in worship to make worship more entertaining, more fun, by the use of jokes and laughter in the sermons. When Israel was summoned to gather in the presence of God, it was not something to take lightly. As Moses and Aaron found out, it is not wise to dishonor the Lord's holiness. Little things are important. When entering God's holy place, whether as sinful mortals or sinless seraphim, our hearts and our minds, our posture and our behavior either honors or dishonors God's holiness. As for the object lesson, sometimes it's helpful to hold a hard, cold rock in your hand when picturing what took place at Kadesh in the desert of Zin. Can you imagine water gushing out of a rock? Can you imagine water gushing out of a rock just because Moses spoke to it? As a called and ordained servant of the word, in the stead and by the command of the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, I command you to pour forth water. Unfortunately, Moses chose to alter the means of grace from word and stone to staff and stone. Still, it worked. Still, water poured out of this rock from the midst of the holiness of God, and the people and the livestock drank and were refreshed. But not without tragic consequences for Moses and Aaron. Because of this little alteration in the rite, Moses and Aaron were not allowed to go into the promised land. So what was the big problem? So Moses used an alternative method. At least it worked. What was the big sin? The Lord explains it. "Because you did not trust in me enough to honor me as holy in the sight of the Israelites, you will not bring this community into the land that I gave them." Moses and Aaron not only dishonored the Lord's holiness, but as the Lord's prophet, as the Lord's high priest, they did it publicly in the congregation, in the sight of the congregation. There's an old maxim: God's glory is his holiness revealed, and his holiness is his glory concealed. God intended his prophet and priest to reveal his holiness through the glory of his word and sacrament. Not trusting in the word, which would cause the gracious water to come from the flock, Moses and Aaron dishonored God's holiness and perverted his glory. But the story cannot be reduced simply to another Bible story about man's obedience and even God's fatherly divine goodness and mercy in providing for our physical needs. It is about these things. But it is about these things and more. It is about both our physical and our spiritual needs. It is about It is another good example of the sacramental nature of the Christian faith, New Testament and Old Testament. It is about water, real water. It's about a rock. It's about water coming out of a rock, but about more. What the Apostle Paul has to say about the more is astonishing. They all ate the same spiritual food and drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that accompanied them, and that rock was Christ. How can a rock be Christ? And an Old Testament rock at that. How can a bronze snake save? How can the blood of a red heifer cleanse? How can bread and wine be Christ's body and blood and forgive sins? Even in an age of unique miracles, it was through the external word of God and through the humble, external physical things of the earth that God chose to reveal his holiness, his very nature. To hear and partake of his sacramental word is to see his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Have you ever seen water being poured out of a rock? I have. I've seen it in this chapel. At the entrance to this chapel, to this sanctuary, there is a big rock, a 3,000-pound limestone rock with a hole carved in the top to hold water. Plain, regular water, like that which flowed out of the rock in Kadesh. Yet Luther writes in this large catechism, not simply a natural water, but a divine water, a heavenly water, holy water, blessed water. All this by virtue of the word. When God's word, when his command, when his name is added to the water, it becomes a treasure greater than and more honorable than anything in heaven or earth. At this limestone rock, the Lord saves lost and condemned sinners. He forgives them, he delivers them from hell, from the devil, from death, and he brings them into his holy, into the holy eternal kingdom of Christ. The entire wilderness narrative in Numbers is punctuated with grumbling and rebellions, especially against Moses and his authority. Miriam and Aaron objected to his marriage to the Cushite woman. Korah, Dathan, and 250 censer-holding men, probably part of the Everyone a Priest movement, challenged Moses' spiritual authority. And the people, they never seem to stop grumbling. And then today in the text, we hear the tragic anticlimax of Moses' own rebellion. This is the description. This description of the Israelites is equally descriptive of Israel today. The grumbling and complaining of congregations against their pastors who are struggling faithfully just to do what Christ has authorized and sent them to do. The rebellion of pastors who think a little modification in the word, our Lord's words and commands, is no big deal. Each one of us walked into the chapel this morning as sinners. We're very good at excusing our own grumbling and our own complaining, our own rebellious sins, our lack of trust in God, even as we would join Moses in pointing a finger and rapping a stick on a rock at the rebelliousness of others. But all this talk about rocks giving water, of Christ being a rock, of bread and wine being Christ's body and blood, it is confusing and bewildering. But it's even more confusing and bewildering to try and understand our own lives and to look into our own hearts. We always enter this holy place confused and bewildered by our rebellious wills and desires. The war that rages within inside of us between flesh and spirit, between Christ and the devil, is unrelenting. So we enter this place and we pass by a rock filled with water. Some people dip their fingers into that water and make the sign of the Holy Cross on their forehead and heart. The wetness, you'll notice, sort of clings to you and drips off as you walk further into the church. And Jesus comforts you with the reminder that the water used at your baptism is like any other water to be found in the world. And he invites you and your rebelliousness to come nevertheless and drink. Everyone who drinks of this water will thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water I shall give him will never thirst. The water I shall give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.